See, the astonishing truth of the resurrection, it's the cornerstone, it's the foundation of our faith. And it compels us to proclaim the good news to the whole creation, to all the world, starting in our own homes.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
I want to talk for a minute about astonishment, being astonished. Astonished, overwhelming surprise, amazement, something that was not expected at all. Have you ever been astonished? Have you ever been amazed, overwhelmed by something that you saw it, but your eyes can't quite believe it? You heard it, but your ears can't quite believe it. Because you're just overwhelmed with amazement. You're astonished by it. Well, the followers of Jesus Christ, they were astonished on that first resurrection morning. Now, Jesus had told them very plainly, many times, that he would be rejected by the religious ruling authorities, that he would be crucified, that he would die, and that he would be buried. But that was not to be the end of the story, that he would rise. He would rise on the third day. Now, Jesus was indeed rejected. He was crucified. He did die, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. We remembered that this last Thursday at our Maundy Thursday service. But on the morning of the third day, when his body was not where his disciples thought it would be, they were troubled. Something's wrong here. Where is his body? What has happened? And then when he appeared to them alive, they were astonished, overwhelmingly surprised, amazed. They didn't see that coming. Now we might think, well, Jesus had told them many times this was going to happen. Why were they so amazed when he said it was going to happen? To which I think all of us can say, I think I would probably be the same. Wouldn't you have been the same? How many times have we been told something over and over again? And then when it happens, we're amazed. We pray for something. How many of you had this experience? You've prayed for something. God, God, please do this or do that. And then God does exactly that. And what's our reaction? We're amazed. We're astonished. We're surprised. Well, the truth of the resurrection is just as astonishing today as it was on that first resurrection Sunday morning. The resurrection is the cornerstone, the foundation of our faith. The scripture makes it plain that without the resurrection, if the resurrection is not true, well then our hope in Christ is in vain. That is, it is empty, it is useless. It also says that then our preaching, our proclamation of this message, why, if the resurrection isn't true, if Jesus didn't really rise, then well then that too is empty. It's useless. But he is risen. He is risen indeed. And because he is risen, we have the forgiveness of sin. We have eternal life in his name. We have hope. We have hope for today and hope forever. And it is an astonishing message. It is an astonishing message that compels us. It compels us to proclaim this good news near and far. We're concluding our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark today with this astonishing news, this astonishing truth, in which we see that the astonishing truth of the resurrection, well, it is the cornerstone of our faith, and it compels us. It compels us to proclaim the good news to the whole creation. Jesus had been rejected by the religious leaders. They conspired against him. They put him to death. And he was delivered up for crucifixion on a Friday morning. He died that afternoon, and he was buried quickly. Mark goes on then to say this. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This was an astonishing resurrection. An astonishing resurrection. So Jesus was crucified on that Friday morning. He died that afternoon. And because the Sabbath was coming, at sundown, there was not time to properly prepare his body for burial. And so it was hastily wrapped and placed in the tomb until they could come back later. And when the Sabbath ended at sundown on Saturday, they were able then to purchase spices that would be needed for a proper burial. So on Sunday morning then, some of the women were coming to the grave in order to properly anoint his body with spices. Now, these women who were coming to the grave, they had been there. They had been there at the foot of the cross on Friday. They had witnessed his crucifixion. They had witnessed his death. And they had seen his body taken down, hastily prepared for burial and put in that borrowed tomb. But when they went that Sunday morning to prepare his body for burial, now what had Jesus said was going to? What had Jesus said about what was going to happen? He would rise. But how many of us here, we've heard things, we know these things, we've been told these things many times, but some it just does not compute, right? So there they were, going to prepare his body properly for burial with these spices. But when they arrived at the tomb, they didn't find what they expected. They were worried on the way about, I hope we can find someone to move that stone for us. It was a very large stone. But when they arrived, they saw, they didn't have to worry anymore about moving that stone. You see, because that large stone that covered the entrance, it had already been moved for them. It's important for us to understand, too, that that large stone had not been moved in order to let Jesus out. You see, the resurrected Lord didn't need to have the stone removed to get out of that grave. He could simply pass through it in his resurrection body. So why was the stone moved? Not to let Jesus out, but to let others in to see that he was not there, that he had been raised. So when the women entered the tomb, they saw what appeared to be a young man dressed in a white robe. But other scriptures make plain for us, this was an angel. And how did they react to that? Well, they were alarmed. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. How do you think you would have reacted? You were going there thinking you were going to see the body of Jesus. You were going to prepare him properly then for burial. And you get there, the stone is moved, his body isn't there, and here's some stranger in a white robe sitting there. I think you would have been alarmed too. I would have been. But then that angel told them astonishing news. He said, "This Jesus that you seek, that was crucified, he is not here. He is risen. See the place where they laid him. But go now and tell his disciples that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." And so they went out and they fled in fear and amazement. They were astonished. How could this be? Well, we know that the women did indeed go and tell the disciples. The disciples, too, were astonished, surprised, amazed, overwhelmed. But then Jesus appeared to them and to many others multiple times over a 40-day period. You know, some have wondered, how can we explain this resurrection? You know, if you do a good study of the resurrection, many have tried to debunk the resurrection, but the truth is, if you really look at all of the facts, if you put it all together, the resurrection is truly the only explanation for what happened. So Jesus appeared to them not once, not even twice, but many times. And not just his disciples, but to hundreds of other people. This was no illusion. This was no hallucination. This was no wishful thinking. But he gave them a job to do before he left them and ascended into heaven. He told them they were to do what? To go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the good news of hope, of life in his name, everywhere, to all peoples everywhere, that they were to be messengers of hope, messengers of the good news. And they were faithful. They were faithful to that command. And you and I are here this morning because they were faithful to that command. And then there were some who came after them, after their generation, who were faithful to that command to tell others. And then there were others after that generation who told others. And as the old expression goes, what? And so on, and so on, and so on, until somebody told the person that told you about Jesus. So now you are here because someone told you. Or maybe you are here because you've heard something about this Jesus and you're wondering, is this true? Is this message of hope for me? And the answer is yes, it is. It is for you. The message is for all people everywhere. What is this message? Well, the resurrection is a story. It is the capstone of a story of astonishing love. This was an astonishing resurrection. And this astonishing resurrection is also a story of astonishing love. A story about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who left his glory, his throne in heaven, and humbled himself and came into this world. We celebrate that humbling birth at Christmas time, don't we? When the Son of God Imagine, you are God and you take on human flesh. You become human with all of its limitations. Do we have limitations as human beings? I know some of us think we don't have limitations, you know, but do we have limitations? Quite, don't we? And so God, first of all, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he humbled himself merely by taking on humanity. He became human with all of the limitations that come with being human. He was made like you and me, like any other human being, exactly like us in every way, with one critical difference. That critical difference being what? That he was without sin. But otherwise, truly human as you or me. How humbling was that? But he didn't only humble himself by taking on humanity, becoming one of us. See, he could have come as some great king, and he was and is a great king, but he didn't come into the world in that way, did he? Expecting to be received and treated like the world should treat a great king. No, he came as a servant to all. Just think about that for a moment. Almighty God, the Lord of the universe, coming into the world, taking on humanity, and becoming a humble servant of all, even washing the feet of his own followers. That's love. But then it didn't stop there, this humbling of himself. You see, he was obedient to his heavenly Father. He was obedient to the law of God. He perfectly fulfilled what God declares is right and wrong. He was perfectly obedient to his Father. And he obeyed his Father when his Father led him to the cross. Where on the cross then, he was humble even to death. Death on a cross. And it wasn't just a physical suffering that he endured on the cross. It was also the spiritual suffering that he took upon himself by taking the punishment, the judgment for our sin, our wrongdoing. Think about that for just a moment there. Imagine if in this world, I know there's no perfect justice in this world. I think we know that. There isn't perfect justice, human justice in this world, is there? But just imagine for a moment, though, that if there was no justice system at all, and people were free to do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, and there were no legal consequences at all to that. Now you might think, well, hey, wouldn't that be great? I can do anything I want, and no one's going to come and arrest me. I'm not going to get thrown in jail. How many of you think, hey, that'd be great. That'd be great. I can do anything I want. No one is going to throw me in jail. For a minute, you might think, hey, yeah. But think about that. What if that really was true, if there was no justice system at all, and people could do anything they wanted without fear of jail? It's bad as it is some days in this world, isn't it? But imagine that. No, there is within us, we know there is a need for justice, that wrongdoing must be confronted, held accountable, and punished. Well, in the same way, you know, there is a moral justice in the universe as well that goes beyond the human law. Beyond human law, above it all, there is a divine law, the law of God. And it is a perfect justice system. The human justice system is flawed. We know that. But the divine justice system is not flawed at all. God perfectly dispenses justice for all wrongdoing. And if you think about that for a moment, that's a very frightening thought, isn't it? That God is perfectly just. And all wrongdoing, he will hold accountable. But you say, well, wait a minute, how come you're talking about love, astonishing love? What do you mean? Well, See, because God is holy and just, he must, does, and will judge all wrong, all sin. But because he is love, he sent a Savior, a deliverer, to deliver us from his very own justice by taking on the punishment for our sin. Imagine if you had done something wrong and you were sentenced. You have to pay a fine and or you're going to go to jail, and someone comes along and says, you know what, I'm going to pay that fine for you, paid in full. The law is no longer going to come after you because it's paid in full. We see that's what Jesus did, the punishment for our sin. He paid it in full on the cross so that God's justice is no longer going to come. When we believe in that, believe in him, God's justice is no longer going to come after us because, you see, it's paid in full. So the resurrection is a story of astonishing love. See, it was the love of God that brought Jesus into the world, humbling himself, taking on humanity, obedient to death even on a cross, suffering for our sin, paying the punishment for our sin upon himself. That's astonishing love. The resurrection then too is a story of astonishing grace. Astonishing grace. Grace is, it's been said, G-R-A-C-E, what? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how we can think about that. The riches and the blessing of God here and forever at Christ's expense. Because Jesus paid for it. What is this grace? Well, it's forgiveness of sin. See, you and I, we don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve for God to forgive our sins, but he does it. And the reason he does it, and he's just in doing it, is because Christ was punished for it. So forgiveness is a gift of God. Eternal life. What is eternal life? It is rich, abundant life forever in God's blessing, presence. That's eternal life. This is God's grace. It's God's gift received by faith. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life, the resurrection of the body. You know, this salvation that God has provided, this deliverance that God has provided in Christ, it's not just a salvation of the soul or the spirit. You see, we die and then our soul goes to live in this place called heaven forever and ever and ever. That's not what the scriptures teach, is it? No, it says that God has saved us entirely, body and soul. And it just is our spirit, yes, when we die, our spirit that is redeemed goes to God. But one day God is going to resurrect the body. And we will live forever in resurrection bodies, just as Christ's body was resurrected. The resurrection of the body is God's grace. Eternal reward. The scriptures tell us that what we do in this life, it matters. That even the simplest act of kindness, God sees and God knows. You ever wondered, sometimes you wonder, does your life make a difference? Does anything I do matter? Well, you know what? Even if no other person on the planet knows or appreciates what you do, God knows. And God rewards service for him. And one of the ways that we serve him is by serving who? Others, right? Serving one another. And God says, that matters. And that's going to be rewarded forever. But this great story of deliverance that Jesus effected for us, it's not just a story of God redeeming human beings who turn to him in faith. It's also a story that one day God is going to redeem or remake this fallen earth around us, that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, that God is redeeming the earth as well. It will be made new in glorious beauty and power with no taint of sin anymore. This is astonishing grace. But the resurrection is also a story of astonishing hope. Astonishing hope. Many of you know there's a difference between the way society or the world defines hope and the way the Bible defines hope. The way we usually use the word hope, the way we understand the word hope is what? It's a wish or a desire that may or may not come true. Do we have a few Cubs fans in here? Do we need I say more, right? We've been hoping for a long time, right? Well, you know what? Things look pretty good going into this season. You know, here's the thing. Now, if you're not a Cubs fan, I beg your indulgence for just a moment here, okay? But you know, we've been waiting a long time. We've been hoping a long time, haven't we? And there have been some times when, oh boy, it seemed like it was close, only to have our hopes crushed at the last moment, right? I could say something about, oh, 1984, 1989, 1998, 2003, 2004, 2007, 2008. Need I go any further? Oh, did I mention 2015? Oops, okay. By the way, thanks for sending me to that playoff game against the Cardinals. That was great. So, but we hope. But you know, if you've been a Cub fan anytime, you know that I look at the Cubs and I just think, this team is built to win. And there's lots of reasons for hope. But you know what? The one thing that troubles me, though, is they're the Cubs. Right? See, that's worldly hope. Maybe it will happen, maybe it won't. Who knows, right? But that is not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about hope. See, we don't hope that we have forgiveness of sin and eternal life and a resurrection body and eternal reward and a new earth. And maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. No. You see, biblical hope is sure and certain. Biblical hope is something that's going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. You see, it's sure, it's certain. It just hasn't happened yet. That's the difference between the world's hope and what the Scripture calls hope. It's certain, it's sure. Because God promises it. And God never lies. And God never fails His promises. So the world's desperately in need of hope. And the resurrection is a story of hope for today. Do you know hope is needed in this room right here? Hope is needed in Wonder Lake. Hope is needed in our world. You know, one of the things that many of you know, I find myself compelled. I'm a news junkie and compelled to watch the news. Isn't that one of the most depressing things we can do? Yeah. And how about now? How about this election cycle? How's this one? Right? Grueling. It's brutal. And we're just getting started in it, aren't we? It's ugly, isn't it? Whatever your political thoughts and it's ugly, isn't it? And it's depressing. This world is in desperate need of hope. We just saw again of another terrorist bombing in Europe and Brussels. Just the latest in a long ongoing stream of violence and ugliness. The world is in desperate need of hope. And there are people here in Wonder Lake in desperate need of hope. There are people in this room in desperate need of hope. Now, some of you know, I've told you this before, but some of you haven't heard this. There's a I had a rather eye-opening experience here. About 8 years ago, I began serving as a chaplain with the Wonder Lake Fire Department, and so I carry this with me all the time. And on this, I hear all the 911 calls in Wonder Lake. It's a very eye-opening experience, you might say, indeed. But you know, one of the things that surprised me was how many times there are calls relating to suicide here in Wonder Lake. Do you know, I noticed this, and I started keeping track 1 year. I tracked it for a whole year because I thought, wow, this seems like a lot. And I saw that it didn't just seem, it is a lot. Did you know that right here in Wonder Lake, about every 2 weeks, there is a suicide-related call where it's someone who is suicidal, they've expressed threats against themselves, or they have tried, they've hurt themselves, they've tried it, or perhaps, sadly, they've completed it. About every 2 weeks, and I wonder, those are the calls that are meeting me. How many more are there out there that are feeling this kind of hopelessness that never reaches a 911 operator? Yes, because people need hope. People need love. There was one call a few years ago. It was a young woman who had taken her own life. And so we were there and we were waiting for her parents to come. And one of the police officers, motioned for me to come over and look at something. And see, there was a piece of paper nearby her where she had written something and they didn't understand it. And so they showed the paper to me. He handed it to me and he said, "Do you know what this means?" And I looked at it and I said, "Yeah, I know what it means." So she had written COR:13. So I wonder, what is that? COR:13. And I realized, you see, that was a reference, it was a biblical reference, 1 Corinthians 13. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter of the scriptures that talks about love. What is love? Now, I don't know what everything that happened in this young woman's life that led her to that decision that she made that day. But I bet she was not feeling very loved and not feeling hopeful when she did that. But you see, this is what the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection is all about. It's all about God's love and it's about hope. Hope in His name for life, eternal life. People need hope today and people need hope forever. But how can they have that hope if they're not told? See, we're told to be messengers of hope. Jesus has called us to be messengers of this astonishing hope. Those first disciples of Jesus, they became messengers of hope. They told the world this good news. There were hundreds of other people in those first days who saw him, and they became messengers of hope. 40 days later, there were thousands who received this good news of hope in Jesus, and they became messengers of hope. But you know, one of those first messengers of hope was a man named Cleopas. That resurrection Sunday, that first one, he was walking on the road to Emmaus. And I'd like us to listen now as Cleopas reflects on his Emmaus Road experience.
He was sitting in the grass at the side of the road when we first saw him. It was a beautiful morning, the day after the Sabbath. You should be able to remember what year it was, Cleopas. You're what, 12? Well, it was 40 years before you were born. 40 years. Same number of years that our people wandered in the wilderness before being led into this land. So it was exactly 52 years ago today. Like I said, it was a beautiful morning. I remembered it rained the night before, because I remember there wasn't so much dust. That morning, my brother Matthias and I, we were escaping Jerusalem. We started out towards the Jericho Road, but then we had remembered what had happened on that same road just a week before. Now our revolt had ended, and our leader had been killed, and we just wanted to put the whole sorry mess behind us. So when we hit the crossroad, we turned and we headed toward Emmaus. And as Matthias and I were walking along, we were arguing back and forth about who could have stolen the body of Jesus that morning. Matthias thought it must have been the priest trying to stop rumors, but I knew for sure it had to have been one of Caesar's gang, just like something that the Romans would do. Well, as we was walking along, I happened to glance over my shoulder and I saw that the man from the side of the road, he was walking right behind us. He was spying on us. So I motioned real quick for Messiah to be quiet. And the spy walked up on Matthias's left and he said, "What have you two been talking about?" Well, I gulped and I said, "Certainly everybody knows what's been going on in Jerusalem these past days." And he said, "Tell me." Well, that's when your Uncle Matthias, who in his entire life never had a reasonable bone in his head, just blurted out the whole story about how Jesus was our hope for the redemption of Israel and how the Romans had killed him. And then the spy had done something that I thought was rather strange at the time. He started quoting from Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, all about the Christ. And I wasn't sure, Cleo, if what he was trying to tell us was that Jesus couldn't have been the Christ, or that he must have been the Christ. Well, anyway, by this time we had arrived at Emmaus, and I invited the stranger to spend the night with us. I wanted to keep him close. I didn't want him betraying us. I mean, if one of our own company could turn betrayer, I didn't think I could be too careful. Well, we had an uncle in that town, and he invited us to stay the night. And my auntie, she fixed us supper. So we sat down to supper, and the spy, he grabs one of auntie's hard breads, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he handed a piece to Matthias, and he handed a piece to me. And that's when I saw it. There, in his hand, a hole. Oh, like in a piece of wood when a nail's been pulled out. And he looks at Matthias, and he looks at me, and he vanishes right from where he was sitting. Well, my auntie, she screams, and me and Matthias, we get up and we start running, but this time we was running towards Jerusalem. We stuck to all the main roads. We didn't care who seen us. And when we got about 1,000 yards from where the other ones was hiding, we started shouting, "We seen him! We seen him!" We didn't care who saw us. We didn't care who heard us. And when we got into the house where the others were hiding, well, Matthias, he runs on up the stairs, but I stayed down and I talked to the lookout. I told him the whole story, and he didn't believe a word of it. So I grabbed him by the arm and I shoved him up the stairs. And as we turned a corner into the room, I saw the lookout's face go white. And I come up behind him and I look over his shoulder. And there he was, sitting in the middle of the room is Jesus eating a plate of fish. Oh, Cleus, you're gonna hear a lot of storytellers in your day. And all of them are going to be better than me. But not a one of them is going to have a better story. It is the most important story that you will ever hear. And now it must become the greatest story that you ever tell. You have heard from the mouth one who has seen with his own eyes the Christ alive from the dead. Don't you let this story die, Cleopas. You understand me, boy? Now, it's going to be a warm day. I think we better get inside. I think I smell some breakfast.
Now, there have been many faithful messengers over the years. And we're here today because of those faithful messengers. You know, there have been times throughout history, it's been some 2,000 years now since Jesus gave that command to go out into all the world, to tell all the world. And there have been some times in those 2,000 years when things looked grim, things looked dark. You know, there are parts of the world now where things look grim, things look dark. But Jesus has promised that nothing will overcome his church, that even death itself, even the gates of hell, cannot overcome his church because his mighty power is behind it. So even when it looks a little grim sometimes, or we are tempted to fear and fret with what we see happening in the news, Jesus has and will triumph. Let's take a look at this video that shows us in just a couple of minutes 2,000 years of the history of the spreading of the Word of God around the world. And I hope you'll be encouraged by this. Let's watch this. Nothing will prevail against this message of hope. And Jesus has called us to be faithful messengers of that hope. You and me. And you know, that way that we proclaim that message, God has made us all different. We have different personalities, don't we? Some of us feel like, well, does this mean I have to go and knock on people's door in my neighborhood, or go stand out in the marketplace and hand out tract? You know what? God has made some people, they're very comfortable doing that. But you know, most of you know what it is? It's knowing people, it's loving people, it's serving people, and yes, telling them the message in the way that God has made us to tell them. But tell them and live it out. Live it out before them. Serve them in love and let them know the reason you do it is because Jesus served us in love. So what? Well, I think the so what's clear, isn't it? See, the astonishing truth of the resurrection, it's the cornerstone, it's the foundation of our faith. And it compels us to proclaim the good news to the whole creation, to all the world, starting in our own homes and our neighborhoods and here in Wonder Lake and to the ends of the earth. So what I ask you first is, have you received the gift of God's love? You see, that's what Christmas and Easter are all about. It's the gift of God's love. We celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus at Christmas, remembering, though, that he would grow up to be the Savior Jesus who gave his life on the cross and rose again. And at Easter now, we're celebrating that rising from the grave in which he defeated our greatest enemy, death, sin, and death. We receive the gift of God's love, forgiveness, and eternal life by faith, trust, confidence in Jesus, saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe you came for me. I believe you died for me. You took my punishment on you. You were buried and you rose again. I believe you triumphed for me, and I receive that now by faith." It's God's gift. If you've received that message of hope, then God tells us to take it to all the world. And so I would ask then, are you a faithful messenger of astonishing hope? Just as others were faithful for 2,000 years before us, will we be faithful in this generation? I think so. Let us be faithful messengers of astonishing hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this astonishing hope that we have by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we know that you are a holy God, a righteous judge who must judge all sin, all moral wrongdoing, all breaking of your law. But because you are love, you sent a deliverer for us to absorb or to take on the punishment for our moral law breaking, our sin. He paid the penalty. He paid the price in full in order that we would not have to. So, Lord, we thank you for your love in Jesus. We believe he came. We believe he died. We believe he rose again. And we believe he is coming again. And we thank you. We thank you. Lord, may we be bold now. May we be faithful messengers of this hope. To people who desperately need hope, we desperately need hope, Lord. May we be faithful messengers of hope. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.